I invite you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 12. In our studies of the rise and progress of Christianity, I want us to consider this evening the two Jameses of Jerusalem. And then, the Lord willing, the next Wednesday evening, we shall examine the life, the ministry, and the doctrine of the Apostle Peter. Then that will be followed by a study in the life of the Apostle Paul, and then we will move out of the first century into the persecutions and then the development of systematic study and revelation of the Word of God through the ages. In the book of Acts, chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, we read, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter," or the Passover literally, "to bring him forth to the people." Then the explanation is given how the Apostle Peter was delivered out of the prison. And then skipping down to verse 20, we read, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And so is the fate of those who will set themselves up as gods." Let me introduce our thoughts on the subject of the two Jameses, first of all, by giving to you a chronology of the apostolic age. And then secondly, a review of the early church, especially as it was in Jerusalem. And then we shall examine the lives of these two servants of God. First of all, we have the establishment and accreditation of the Christian church on the day of Pentecost in the month of May, A.D. 30. In the second place, we have the death of King Herod Agrippa, which we've just read of in this passage of Scripture. In A.D. 44, the death of Herod Agrippa I settles the date of the preceding martyrdom of James the Elder and Peter's imprisonment and release. Thirdly, the apostolic council in Jerusalem, which we shall examine in more detail later, was held in A.D. 50, as is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and the book of Galatians, chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul makes reference to his visit to Jerusalem at that time. Now, the date of the apostolic council in Jerusalem, according to Dr. Schaff, is ascertained by reckoning backwards to Paul's conversion and forward to the Caesarean captivity. Paul was probably converted in 37 A.D., and then we know 14 years later, he then went to Jerusalem and the council was called. In the fourth place, the dates of the epistles to the Galatians, the Corinthians, and the Romans is between 56 and 58 A.D. And then again, and in the fifth place, Paul's captivity in Caesarea, or Caesarea, whichever you choose to pronounce it, was about A.D. 58 to A.D. 60. This was during the procuratorship of Felix and Festus, who changed places in A.D. 60 or 61. Then this is followed by Paul's first captivity in Rome in A.D. 61 through 63. It is during this time that the epistles of the Roman captivity were written, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, A.D. 61 to A.D. 63. And then we have, following this date, the Neronian persecution, that is the strong persecution and martyrdom of the church and the saints by Emperor Nero, beginning in A.D. 64. The martyrdom of Paul and Peter either occurred under Nero's reign or else, according to tradition, a few years later. The question that settles this for the individual is his view of the second Roman captivity of the Apostle Paul. Then this event is followed in A.D. 70 by the total destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Titus and his army. Then the death of the Apostle John comes after the accession of Trajan to the throne in about A.D. 98, almost at the turn of the century. This gives us somewhat of a framework into which the events of the first century fit during the time of the rise and progress of the Christian faith. Let us turn now to examine something of the early apostolic church, noting, first of all, its officers or officials. There was no special priest class in the early church, but members and officers both alike were the priesthood of God in communion one with the other in the community of the church. The officers of the church may be divided into two parts. First of all, the charismatic officials, who were given by God directly without the intervention of men. This pertains, of course, to the apostles. The word charismatic is used here not with reference to tongues and healing, but rather with reference to gift. The word simply means gift, and these men were the special gift of God to the church directly without the choice of the members of the church. The Apostle Paul divides these charismatic officers into four groups. First of all, the apostles. Now, in order that one could be an apostle, he had to be a witness of Christ's resurrection, either at the time of that resurrection or, as in the case of the Apostle Paul, at a later appearance of the resurrected Christ to set him apart for the apostleship. Dr. Earl Carnes, in his Christianity Through the Centuries, speaks briefly with reference to these disciples, and I want to share his words with you before we turn our attention to two directly. He says the apostles were men who had witnessed Christ's life, death, and particularly his resurrection, and who had been personally called by Christ. Paul based his apostleship on a direct call from the living Christ. These men, who were the first officials of the early church, had combined in their work all of the functions later carried on by various officials when the apostles were unable to take care of the needs of the rapidly expanding early church. Peter is the dominant figure among the apostles in the first 12 chapters of Luke's record of the history of the early church in the book of Acts. Not only did he make the first official proclamation to the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, but he also first introduced the gospel among the Gentiles by his preaching to the household of Cornelius. Despite this leadership, nothing of the hierarchical, authoritarian concept of the medieval Roman Catholic Church is to be seen in the New Testament account of his activities. Tradition dating from the early church fixes Rome as the place of Peter's death. James, the son of Zebedee, whom we shall look at in more detail, was present at the Transfiguration and Gethsemane. He was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred, being beheaded by Herod Agrippa I in 44. The Spanish consider him as their patron saint. James, the brother of Christ, ranked next to Peter as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. His prominence in the church is clearly evident from his position of leadership at the Jerusalem Council. While closer to the legalism of Judaism than most of the leaders of the early Jerusalem church, he occupied a mediatorial position between Jewish and Gentile Christians at the Jerusalem Council. He had such a desire for holiness and a devout life of prayer that, according to tradition, his knees became calloused like those of a camel because of his constant kneeling. He was martyred by being clubbed to death after he had been thrown down from the pinnacle of the temple. All the while, he uttered words of forgiveness similar to those used by Stephen. He was not one of the 12. John is ranked with Peter as a leader in the early church. Tradition associates his later labors with the city of Ephesus. He was banished by Domitian to the island of Patmos, a solitary, barren, rocky island off the western coast of Asia Minor, where he wrote the book of the Revelation. After the death of Domitian, he was allowed to return to Ephesus, where he remained ministering to the churches of Asia until his death at an advanced age. His gospel, his three epistles, and Revelation are a rich part of the literary heritage of the church in the New Testament. Peter's brother Andrew preached in sections of the Near East. According to later tradition, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross that has since been known by his name. In other words, if you look at the cross in the flag of the state of Alabama or in the Confederate flag, that is the cross of St. Andrew. And that is what is meant by this. Little is known of Philip's later life, except that he most likely died a natural death at Hierapolis after the destruction of Jerusalem. Nothing is known of the later labors and death of James the Less, the son of Alphaeus. Tradition concerning Judas Thaddeus assigned his labor to Persia, where he was martyred. Matthias, who took the place of Judas, labored in Ethiopia and was there martyred, according to one account. Simon Zelotes was also martyred. Tradition is not clear concerning the mode of martyrdom of Bartholomew, but his name is linked to the proclamation of the gospel in India by one tradition. Matthew was supposed to have also labored in Ethiopia. The name of the most skeptical of the disciples, Thomas, is associated with labor in Parthia, and other accounts link his work and his martyrdom with India. The silence of the New Testament and even tradition concerning these men is remarkable compared with the later medieval tendency to glorify the death of the notable men of the church. The second charismatic office in the early church was that of the prophet. Now, the prophets in the early church not only foretold the future, but they were men who went about proclaiming the gospel. Agabus, as it is recorded in Acts chapter 11 and verse 28, and chapter 21 and verses 10 through 14, was one such prophet. He predicted a coming famine and also Paul's imprisonment, as is recorded in the book of the Acts. However, this office soon became so totally corrupted that men went about everywhere proclaiming visions and uttering prophetical statements pertaining to the future and living off the people without any major contribution to the edification of the church. The early writers had to expose false prophets and at the same time warn against receiving any prophet. Another of these offices given by God was that of the evangelist. Now the evangelist, as he is spoken of in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, was nothing like what we term an evangelist today. That is, an itinerant preacher who holds organized meetings either in churches or in city campaigns. But rather, Philip exercised this gift of an evangelist according to Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. And this probably referred to a work something similar to an itinerary missionary work where one does not build upon the labors of another, but goes to those places where the gospel has not been preached in order to proclaim it. And then fourthly, there were the teaching pastors, which office continues today under the next classification of offices in the early church. And that is, secondly, there were administrative officials. Now today, the church does not have these charismatic offices, but only the administrative officials who are chosen by local congregations according to their gifts and by the Holy Spirit. Their authority is not that of the apostles over all the churches, but is simply over the local church to which they minister. These offices are elders or bishops, the names having reference to the same person and office, and deacons. Their qualifications were early set forth in the New Testament and laid down in the early church, as recorded in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Now, the administrative offices continue to this day, wherein God gives to the churches pastors after his own heart to feed the congregation with the word of God. Now let us turn and consider something of the worship of the early church. About all that we can glean from the New Testament is that it was orderly and very simple. The church signified a community of people who were bound to one another by faith, rather than the place wherein they met for worship, as too often today the name church signifies a building. They met in homes, according to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and Romans chapter 16, verses 5 and 23. They met in the temple, Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. They met in the public auditoriums of schools, as is recorded in Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, and they met in the synagogues as the most common meeting place, as long as they were permitted to do so under the shield and protection of Judaism. During the first century, we can be reasonably sure that there were, if not preaching daily, at least two services held on the first day of the week. However, in the second century, which was not too far removed from the Apostle John, Justin Martyr, who was born shortly after the Apostle John's death, records in his first apology a full description of the worship of the early church. And I have here in the Ante-Nicene Fathers the works of Justin the Martyr, and I want to share with you what he records in chapter 57 on weekly worship of the Christians. Now, Justin Martyr was born in 110 A.D. and then died later in life. I don't remember the exact date of his death, the present time. Maybe it's in the front of his writings here. Yes. Let's see. No. But he was close to the time of the apostles. This is what makes his writings valuable. Died in 165, born in A.D. 110, born in Samaria near Jacob's well, and died in 165. He writes, "And we afterwards continually remind each other of these things. And the wealthy among us help the needy. And we always keep together." Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that today? We always keep together. "And for all things wherewith we are supplied, we bless the Maker of all through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Ghost." Now, you can see from that statement there was no doubt as to the trinity of persons in the Godhead among the early church fathers. "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read," simply meaning the scriptures, "as long as time permits. Then when the reader has ceased, the president," by the way, who was the president of the eldership, that is, the chief pastor of the church, "verbally instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all rise together and pray. And as we before said, when our prayer is ended, bread and wine and water are brought, and the president in like manner offers prayers and thanksgivings according to his ability. And the people assent, saying, Amen." Now, we've lost that art, too, haven't we? Where the people say amen to the preaching and the prayers of the ministers. "And there is a distribution to each," that is, of the elements of the supper, "and a participation of that over which thanks have been given. And to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacon. And they who are well-to-do and willing give what each thinks fit. And what is collected is deposited with the president, who succors the orphans and widows, and those who, through sickness or any other cause, are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers sojourning among us, and in a word, take care of all who are in need. But Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. For he was crucified on the day before that of Saturn, and on the day after that of Saturn, which is the day of the sun, having appeared to his apostles and disciples, he taught them these things, which we have submitted to you also for your consideration." And so, an early description of the worship in the church. The Lord's Supper and baptism in the early church were the only two known sacraments. And any other which have come into the church afterwards have done so by tradition and not by the teaching of the Word of God. The life in the early church can simply be described as that of mutual care one for the other, as already Justin Martyr hinted at in the rich caring for the poor. These were taken care of through offerings made to the church distributed by the deacons. The early church did not attack the subject of slavery directly, but rather laid down regulations by which slave and master were to live at peace one with the other, and in the church fellowship to consider one another brethren. The early church members led totally separated lives from pagan practices. They were instructed to obey the ordinances of men in government, wherein those ordinances did not contradict the laws of God. Wherein they did contradict the laws of God, one must serve God rather than man, and this oftentimes resulted in great persecution. However, early Christians made the most excellent of all citizens, in that they built up the culture rather than destroyed it. With that then as background material, let us turn to consider first of all James the Elder, James the Apostle. For this James that was martyred by Herod Agrippa I in 44 A.D., one of the 12 disciples, was the first chief pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, when we think of the church in Jerusalem, we must not think of an extremely large building, but of people assembling together in the temple, in the synagogue, or in home. But here, James, taking the major oversight of the congregation, having been chosen by the disciples and the members. Let us look, first of all, at his family relations. This is recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 19, where it is said that James was the son of Zebedee and the brother of John the Apostle. He was undoubtedly older than John in that he is always put first and he is spoken of as the elder. His mother was Salome, the sister of the mother of Jesus. Therefore, making James, through their mothers, the first cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a fisherman by trade, and in his trade, he was in partnership not only with John, his brother, but with Peter, who also was to become one of the 12 apostles. This can be seen from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. There we see that these fishermen owned several boats and employed several hired servants, which meant that they had a prosperous business at that time. While the Lord Jesus Christ was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he called James and John to follow him. They immediately left their father, they left their trade and the hired servants, and went out after the Lord Jesus Christ. This call came shortly after the imprisonment of John the Baptist. However, it does not appear that James went with the Lord Jesus on his first preaching tour, but rather stayed by the business, and then when Christ returned, joined himself unto it. After a period of probation, James was made one of the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after that time occupied a prominent place among the disciples and with the Lord Jesus Christ, along with Peter and John. For in this inner circle of three, the closest companions of the Lord Jesus were Peter, James, and John. These three alone were present at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were alone in the presence of the Lord at the time of the Transfiguration. And they alone went farther with our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane during the time of his agony. A short time after James witnessed the Transfiguration and was passing through Samaria with the Lord Jesus Christ going up to Jerusalem, he and John became incensed with anger over the Samaritans for their ill treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ and invoked the Lord to give them power to call fire down from heaven upon those people and devour them. Prior to this time, our Lord had already named these two men the sons of thunder, no doubt because of their rashness and their quickness of temper, although later John is described as the beloved disciple. Then, upon the last journey of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, as recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, these two disciples selfishly approached the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord rebuked them for this, but they even stooped to such a position as to have their mother make the same request of the Lord, which, of course, was refused. However, some of the Roman Catholics down in Mexico are not aware of the fact that Christ refused James and John this request, because when I was down there on one occasion, I think I might have shown you the pictures of this, I visited one of the large temples where a statue of Christ is upon the throne with James and John on the right and left hand. So at least they gave them their desire, although the Lord Jesus Christ never did. It was after Pentecost that James became the leading pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He served there until the time of his death and martyrdom under Herod Antipas the First, and therefore became the first of the disciples to be martyred. I want to read the description that Eusebius gives of the death of James on page 58 of his church history. By the way, this has now been reprinted. There are some sections of it that are unreliable, but it is marvelous in that this is the first church history that we have written. For you see, Eusebius lived from 260 to 340 A.D., and he was close on hand to record many of the events that took place in the persecution of the church. I think his description of the martyrdom of the Apostle James is worthy of note. He says, about this time, it is manifest, he means the reign of Claudius, Herod the king prepared to afflict some of the church, but he slew James, the brother of John, with a sword. Of this James, Clement adds a narrative worthy of note in the seventh book of his Institutions, evidently recording it according to the tradition which he had received from his ancestors. He says that the man who led him to the judgment seat, that is, led James, confessed himself, or who led James to the judgment seat, seeing him bearing his testimony to the faith, and moved by the fact, confessed himself a Christian. Both, therefore, says he, were led away to die. On their way, he entreated James to be forgiven of him. And James, considering a little, replied, "Peace be to thee," and kissed him. And then both were beheaded at the same time. Then also, as the scriptures say, Herod, at the death of James, seeing that the deed gave pleasure to the Jews, also attacks Peter, and having committed him to prison, had well nigh executed the same murderous intention against him, had he not been wonderfully delivered from his prison by an angel appearing to him at night, and thus liberated to proclaim the gospel. Such was the providence of God in behalf of Peter. And so we have then the martyrdom of the Apostle James. Let us turn now to consider the subject of James, the brother of our Lord. For it is James, the brother of our Lord, who is next elected as the pastor and leader of the church in Jerusalem upon the death of James the Apostle. Turn, please, to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. And let's see what the Apostle Paul says with reference to James. In chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles I saw none," and underline it, "except James, the Lord's brother." Then in chapter 2 of Galatians, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 12, Paul says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, the same James, the brother of our Lord, he did eat with the Gentiles, that is, before James's committee from down in Jerusalem arrived up in Antioch. The Apostle Peter was sitting over there eating with the Gentiles, probably foods that the Jews would have frowned upon. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, played the part of a hypocrite and coward, got up and ran out the door before they could see him sitting there with those Gentiles. Paul called him back and rebuked him to his face and told him that he was a hypocrite in the matter. But rather than severing their relationship, these two men continued one with the other in the service of our Lord. It is this James, then, the brother of our Lord, who becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem and then is designated as one of the pillars of the church by the Apostle Paul. His conversion, however, was not until after Christ's resurrection. For it is recorded throughout the gospel accounts that the brethren of our Lord did not believe on him until after the resurrection. James, no doubt, took part in the ridiculing of Jesus. At times, when they would try to restrain him, or at times they challenged him to minister here and there. But he's also, according to Paul's account in 1 Corinthians 15:7, one of the early witnesses of the resurrection. There Paul says that Christ appeared unto 500 and also unto James, having reference to our Lord's brother. This James, our Lord's brother, was also martyred, as I have already hinted at, by being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and then clubbed to death. Eusebius has a long section with reference to the death of James, but I only want to quote what he quotes from Josephus. And then if you have the works of Josephus, you can read this unbelieving Jewish historian's account of what took place. Eusebius says, Josephus also has not hesitated to superadd this testimony in his works. These things, says he, happened to the Jews to avenge James the Just, who was the brother of him that is called Christ, and whom the Jews had slain, notwithstanding his preeminent justice. And so the witness of Josephus, not only that James was the brother of Jesus, but also that he was a just man, even in the eyes of himself. It is this James, then, that is the author of the epistle that bears his name. And a much fuller treatment has been given to his life by Brother Rumberg in our early Sunday morning Bible studies, and that tape is available if you desire a more detailed study in the life of James, the author of the epistle that bears his name, who simply speaks of himself there as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as the brother of the Lord Jesus. After the martyrdom of James, our Lord's brother, he was succeeded in the church at Jerusalem by one Simeon, who was a son of Clopas, C-L-O-P-A-S, and a cousin of Jesus, therefore a cousin of James. He continued, we're told, to lead the church at Jerusalem till the reign of Trajan, when he also was put to death at the ripe old age of 120 years. Now, I want us to note that there are three or perhaps four eminent persons in the New Testament bearing the name James. And unless we make the distinction between these Jameses, the record will sometimes become confusing. First of all, there is James, the son of Zebedee, whose life and martyrdom we have examined, who was the brother of John, one of the 12, a favorite with our Lord, and first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Secondly, there is James, the son of Alphaeus, A-L-P-H-A-E-U-S. James, the son of Alphaeus. He also was one of the 12 disciples. So there are two in the discipleship by the name of James. Then some of the historians, and I seem to feel more comfortable with this view, list another James called James the Little, or sometimes the Less, probably because of his physical build, being a small man. Reference is made to him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 40. He is the son of a certain Mary and a brother of Joseph. This James being the son of a brother of Joseph, not being a brother of Joseph himself. When we try to identify this James with the James Alphaeus, which many try to do, it presents a great many problems that are eliminated if you just let him stand by himself. And so reference is made in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 40 through 47, and chapter 16, and verse 1. Then there is James the Just, also called the James the Elder, the brother of our Lord, whose life we have looked at, who also, after pastoring the church in Jerusalem, was martyred. There are three theories on the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. These three theories should be taken into consideration again to more clearly understand the gospel record. There is, first of all, the Protestant view that is held to almost without exception by those who are of the Protestant faith, that the brothers and sisters of our Lord are younger children of Joseph and Mary. Therefore, under the law, his full brothers. Though, in reality, because of Christ's supernatural conception, in the womb of the Virgin, only half-brothers. Then in the second place, there is the Greek half-brother view. And the Greek Orthodox Church regards the brothers and sisters of Christ as children of Joseph by a former wife or a leveret, that is, taking one of his brother's wives to himself, and so not blood relations at all to the Lord Jesus. Now, this is in order to try and hold on to what's called the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary. However, this view presents a great problem, for it is through Joseph that Christ is the legal heir to the throne of David. And if Joseph had older sons by a previous marriage, then Jesus Christ could not be the rightful heir to the throne of David. And then thirdly, there is the Roman Catholic cousin theory. This view regards the brethren of Christ as more distant relatives, namely as children of Mary, the wife of Alphaeus, whom they say is the sister of the Virgin Mary, and so they identify James, the brother of our Lord, with James the son of Alphaeus and James the Little, thus making him an apostle. This was first advanced by Jerome in 383 A.D. without any previous traditional support. Now, this view presents many problems. For example, it contradicts the natural meaning of the word brother when the New Testament has proper terms for the word cousin. In the second place, this view assumes that two sisters had the same name, Mary, which is extremely improbable. And then thirdly, it assumes the identity of Clopas and Alpheus as being the same person, which again is doubtful. And then again, and it is absolutely irreconcilable with the fact that the brethren of Christ are said in the Word of God to be unbelievers until after the resurrection. Therefore, none of them could have been a disciple of our Lord prior to the time of his resurrection. But this faulty view of the Catholic Church would have James as an apostle and as a cousin, when the scriptures are clear that he and his brothers and sisters did not believe until the resurrection was past. Therefore, we have then in this the further progress and development of our Christian faith as the church expands, as it calls for the need of administrative offices, in that the apostles who were set over the saints could not care for all of the needs. How? Because of their separation from paganism and their true confession of Christ, they laid down their lives, not counting themselves worthy as long as they were able to confess a good witness in the name of Jesus Christ. They show to us the spirit of charity and concern that existed in the early church, therefore one of the reasons for its growth. And may God enable us to detect the errors that developed that we might not fall for them, to see more clearly the truths that were hammered out by long years of study and development in history, and at the same time try to emulate or imitate those who are worthy followers of the Lamb. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word and for the history which thou hast given to us in thy word. We pray that thou wilt enable us to see thy hand in the development and growth of the church and in the spread of thy kingdom. Dismiss us, O Lord, in thy favor. Watch over and keep us from all harm. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.